Reading from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through to 26. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by your own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all people of the earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Lord, we ask you to be with us, Lord, as to our time in the Word. Help us to be refreshed, to be nourished. Let us learn of the story of God, of the story of Jesus and of his apostles. Help us to understand the power that's in Jesus' name, the offer of the gospel, and the good things that God has promised us who believe in him. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll go to the next slide if we can. Things were going well until... Things were going very well in my marriage until I waxed the car with my wife's wedding dress. I didn't really do that, but... The car was going well until I plowed it into a mob of cattle. School, university was going very well until my lecturer noticed that the essay I wrote bore uncanny resemblance to a certain article she read online. The job was going very well until I accidentally burned down the factory. Things can often start very well, and very quickly they can go pear-shaped. They can get difficult. Now, if you remember back to last week, the church, by the end of Acts 2, things are going fantastic. Oodles of church growth. Baptisms bonanza. standing room only in the prayer meeting. More signs and wonders than a televangelist. Christians were popular with the locals. And even better, the Christians were actually listening to the sermons. Now that excites me. These were good times at the end of chapter 2. It's the ideal picture of the church. The church in its element, in its very best. But the rosy days, the good times, don't always last for long. You see, the more popular Jesus and his followers become with the people, the more afraid, the more anxious the Judean leaders become. I mean, these are the people who got Pilate under some degree of duress to put Jesus to death. And so when this movement that venerates Jesus' name starts growing in the middle of the Jerusalem, they start to get a little bit antsy about it, a bit nervous. Even killing him did not stop his movement. His disciples are continuing his ministry. And what we'll see in chapter 3 is a bit of a transition in the state of the church, going from a point of popularity to persecution. It's Jesus versus the Judean leaders, the rematch that's being played out now with the disciples fighting in the corner of Jesus. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 3 as part of our series, and we're going to see the account of the healing of a crippled man by Peter and John. We're going to see Peter's speech about the power of Jesus' name, and then we're going to learn about how this is good news for both Israel and the world. That brings us to our first element. Let's look at the story of the cripple being healed. How to make a lame beggar dance. Well, look down in the verses, in the opening of verses 1 to 10. You see what happens. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us!" So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then note these words. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk!" It's a famous story, famous words. How do you make a beggar, a lame man, get up? You know, TAFEs are filled with how-to-do courses. You can do all sorts of things at TAFEs. How to build your own garage. How to do self-massage. I mean, I've always wondered, what is it? Self-massage. It's always defeated the purpose. I mean, for me, the fun part is getting someone else to massage me. How to run a small business. How to start a veggie garden. But one thing you won't find at TAFE is how to make a crippled man walk. But in this healing story, that's what we have. Peter and John, they're simply walking past the temple, you know, the time of prayer, as they've done many times. There's probably many beggars around there. And they notice a man, a beggar, and he's there every day. This is his professional job. He has relatives carry him in front of the temple where he begs for money. Now, you can see the odd beggar around in Brisbane. But this type of begging, you've really got to go outside of Australia. You know, go to some of these developing world countries to see this type of begging going on. Now, for the Jewish people, a big part of their faith, that their piety, was giving alms to the poor. It was expected that Jews would give alms to the poorest of the poor. And Peter walks past him. He sees this beggar probably going, "Alms, alms," or something like that. And he stops. For some reason, I don't know why, but Peter stops and he looks at the guy. He gets his attention. And the beggar gives him his attention. He thinks, good, someone's finally paying notice to me. Going to get a payday. Finally, a few copper coins in the pot. That'll be gold. But he doesn't get what he thinks he's going to get. Peter's not out here to give him a few copper coins, a bit of spare change. Instead, Peter says to him these memorable words, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk!" That last verse is an imperative. He's telling him to get up and walk. Now, what do you think the beggar would have felt if he heard this? Now, what do you think the beggar would have thought. You know, I mean, if I was the beggar, I would have said, are you joking? Are you trying to make fun of me? You see, the reason I'm begging is because I can't walk. That's why I'm a beggar. That's why they carried me here and they're going to carry me back. If you're trying to have some fun, just get out. If you need me some money, fine, but stop gawking and move on. That's not what happens, though. He doesn't get time to complain. Peter reaches down, lifts him up, and what do we read? His ankles became strong. So the beggar probably gets up and, you know, kind of odd strong feeling, you know, it's feels pretty good. He stands. He walks. He jumps. You know, I don't know, whatever. What do beggars do when they get healed? He does it. He gets up. And get this, what does he do immediately? He goes with Peter and John into the temple courts. Now, that is very significant. Let me tell you why. Israelites who were crippled or lame were not allowed in the temple. They were forbidden from going there because they were considered impure. Only the purest of Israelites could go, and they had to do a special ceremony to purify themselves to be able to worship God. This guy had spent his whole life standing in front of a building that he was not allowed to go into. And he had seen all the worshippers go in, hoping that they would take pity on him and given him some loose change when they went into the one place that he could not go. He could worship God as an Israelite, but he could not worship God in those walls. He was forbidden from doing it. And that is why he goes straight into the temple. And you know what? When he gets in there, he gets a bit of Pentecostal on them. He starts praising God. He starts moving around. He starts busting some righteous moves. Now, I don't know what how a lame man praises God when he's walked for the first time, perhaps in his life, but I'm sure it was pretty dandy. He's happy. He's got joy. I'm not talking about Toyota joy. I'm talking about Jesus joy. The joy that you get from liberation, from this power of sickness that has imprisoned you. He has now a freedom to worship God he has never ever had before in his life. Now maybe you've seen Dances with Wolves. Maybe you've watched Dancing with the Stars. This is Dances with Beggars. That is what is going on here. But then look at the response from the people. Oh man, I have a torn calf muscle and that was not a good idea. Note the response from the people. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, where they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Imagine if one of the priests went home that day after being in the temple. He walks in the door and says, "Hey Esther, you know, guess what happened at work today? You know that guy, that crippled guy who's always sitting in the front of the temple begging and, you know, asking for alms? Well, he was in the temple doing cartwheels today. It was the darndest thing." You know, people want to know what is going on. I mean, this is astonishing. You don't see this every day. I mean, they've been around long enough to know people who are, you know, crippled from birth normally stay crippled for the rest of their life. And they want to know what's going on here. So naturally they're going to inquire. And one thing we could note as well is that this is the same type of miracle that Jesus did. You see, the apostles are continuing the ministry of Jesus to the people of Israel. The same power that was at work in Jesus is now at work in his disciples as well. That's a crucial point to remember. The next thing we see in the story is it's all in the brand name. You notice in Peter's speech, when he's explaining what has happened, he gives particular reference to the name of Jesus. Now, brand names are very important. Now, you can recognize, you know, Kodak, you know. Now, do you know how they came up with the name Kodak? They just invented a name where the words would be memorable. You know, Kodak. I mean, it sounds good to say. It sounds, it's not a Japanese word for anything. It's just a word they made up because it's memorable. Now, and that there are some brands that basically come to define the whole product. You know, like a Hoover is just one type of vacuum cleaner. But rather than say vacuum cleaner, we'll say the Hoover. Well, at least in the UK we do that. I don't even do that too much here anymore. But, you know, it defines, or like, you know, rather than say pen, you will say biro. You know, now, but biro is just one type of pen, one brand. But it's defined the whole product. I mean, you know you've done well when you've got a product that defines the whole brand survey that it could possibly be. Here we learn that God's most successful product is Jesus. Instant name recognition. Power in his name. Because the crowds want to know. They're amazed. I mean, how did Peter and John do this? And Peter responds, you know, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. You know, I don't have a medical doctorate from Hebrew University. I'm not the specialist at Jerusalem Hospital. There's nothing special about me. This was done because of the name of Jesus. Look at verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man, as you can all see. Peter emphasizes that Jesus is the brand, but God is the author. And then he then contrasts. He doesn't leave it there. And he points out a few inconvenient truths for them. By the way, this guy who healed him, that's the same guy whom you disowned, he says twice. You dishonored, but God glorified him. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And then Peter throws a number of titles used to describe Jesus. He's called the servant, no doubt implying the servant of the Lord. He's the holy and righteous one. These are messianic labels. He's the author of life, or the prince of life. He is the one in whom God's life is filled and poured out to others. Now the Jerusalem audience here need to know something. I mean, they've got the witness of the apostles to who Jesus is. They've got the healing that was done in his name. That is proof. That is authentication of who Jesus was. And it's Jesus' name that proves he was sent to Israel. And that means they rejected, they disowned, they killed the very one God sent to them. And then we get Peter's explanation in the subsequent verses, where he talks particularly of the time of refreshing and restoration that was meant to come upon Israel. Look particularly at verses 19 to 21. Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, Peter in his speech immediately puts things into the bigger picture. This is more than just Jesus, healed guy, and the Jerusalemites. There is a bigger picture going on. The underlying theme behind this speech, and in behind all of Acts, I think, is the purpose and plan of God. Jesus is the key character in the purpose and plan of God. He's the main plot to the story. It all culminates in him. And we see an emphasis in Peter's speech how God has fulfilled what he promised in the prophets. What he told Moses about a forthcoming prophet, what he told all the prophets since Samuel, what you find in Isaiah. The whole thing was pointing to the Messiah who would come, a Messiah who would suffer and then rise from the dead. The God of the Jewish people had always intended to put the world to rights. And he was going to use Israel and their king. He was going to be that would be the way in which God would bless the nations. That's why he quotes the Abrahamic promise at the end. God is going to bless the nations through you, through your Messiah. When Israel becomes restored from the exile, when they have this new exodus, when their sins are forgiven, that is the way God intends to reach the world. And Jesus is the harbinger of that promise. Through him, God will forgive Israel of their sins. Through him, God will bring times of refreshing. God will restore Israel from its plight when they cling to Christ. God will bless the nations through Israel's Messiah. Now, Peter's point is, it's not too late for Israel. Yes, I know you handed him over. Yes, we know you rejected him. But he is still the Messiah appointed for you. He has risen, ascended, and been exalted, but he is also going to return. There is still time left to repent, to have your sins wiped out with like God's permanent liquid paper. If the audience heed the message, then when he comes back, they will be forgiven. They will know the refreshing that God has always intended to pour upon the nation, and they will participate in the universal restoration. But if not, then they'll be cut off from God. This is the essence of the challenge to the audience. At the end of the day, they've got to decide whose verdict about Jesus are they going to accept. Are they going to accept Herod's view of who Jesus was? A rebellious Galilean prophet? Are they going to accept the high priest's view that he was a blasphemer, a messianic pretender? Are they going to accept Pilate's view, just another religious fanatic dead Jew? Or are they going to accept God's verdict about who he is? Whose verdict are they going to accept? And then whose plan are they going to align with? Whose way of being Israel are they going to adhere to? Are they going to follow the Herodians, you know, just do your best to hobnob with the Romans and hope it works out in the end? They're going to follow the Pharisees. Let's just, you know, try keep ourselves really pure and hopefully the Messiah will then come. Be like the Essenes. Let's all go out to the Dead Sea, establish a Jewish hippie commune, baptize ourselves once a day, write a commentary in the book of Daniel and wait for God to wipe out all the bad guys. I mean, whose way of Israel are they going to follow? That way, or they're going to follow Jesus' way. And if Jesus is sent by God, then he is the only way and he is the way. That's why the early church was called the way. The early Christians, before they were called Christians, were followers of the way. The way that John the Baptist announced, the way that was embodied with Jesus, and the way to God through Christ that the apostles announced. That's what the people have to make up their mind. Whose verdict they're going to accept about who Jesus is and whose plan and purpose for Israel are they going to follow? But we're not in Jerusalem, are we? Here we are in Acacia Ridge. Not too many beggars outside. What this means for us, I think, is we need to realize what God does in the name of Jesus. His name is supreme and sufficient. You know, I did a little bit of study, you know, just looking up the words name of Jesus and to see what I could find. And it was a treasure trove. There was a lot of stuff in there. You know, we learn we are justified by the name of Jesus. I think go next slide. We pray in the name of Jesus. You know, we baptize people in the name of Jesus. We ask for healing in Jesus' name. We honor the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus. We rebuke and exhort each other in the name of Jesus. We bow at the name of Jesus. We're told to encourage one another at the name of Jesus. We teach and preach at the name of Jesus. And around the world there are Christians who even die for the sake of the name. And why do we do that? Is it because the letters J-E-S-U-S are magical? Like it's a rabbit foot or a lucky charm? Is saying the name of Jesus like saying, you know, break a leg? No. The name of Jesus is effective because Jesus is the culmination of God's purpose and plan to put the world to right. And we are part of that plan when we have faith in him. There are resources and power in Jesus' name for us in prayer, in fellowship, in learning, in discipleship, in our own mission, in our own daily walk, in being a parent, in exercising our vocation, whatever it is, the name of Jesus empowers us for that task. It gives us authority in our prayers. It gives us assurance and hope for the world. There's a resource there. We need to use it. Too often, though, we have underused resources. I remember being with some friends and we were helping them move. And we had this incredibly heavy refrigerator, which we had to move. And it was terrible. It was huge. I mean, it could have been part of the space station. I mean, it was massive. And we carried it for like 100 meters. And then someone says, you know, this thing does have wheels. Well, what? It's got wheels? You know, we're like, and it did. There was a resource there. We could have used it, but we didn't. We struggled in our own strength. My dear friends, I don't know whether you're going to go up to beggars and tell them in the name of Jesus walk. I don't know whether that's what God's got planned for us. What I do know, that the name of Jesus remains effective and powerful among His people. It's the name we evoke in worship. It's the name we use in prayer. It is the authority we have to preach to our own families, to our community. It is the power that God gives us. Because when we use that name, we're using the name that God Himself has exalted. And that's the name we need to exalt as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Lord, we thank You for the name of Jesus. It's a name that brings us the forgiveness of sins. It brings us justification. It unites us together. It exhorts us. It rebukes us, Lord. It keeps us in Your family. We pray, Lord, we will respect and honor the name of Jesus. We would hold it in high esteem, and we would use the resource of Your Son's own name and our Lord, so we will be the people of God You have called us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.